Well, friends, our little buddy that sits over there, Tony, is turning 7. Yay. And so he and Michelle are getting ready for his birthday party today. So she let me know they wouldn't be in church. But just because he isn't here doesn't mean we're not going to start with something of a kid's time sermon, a first sermon, if you will. So what I have with me today, I don't know if you can see that. It's a string tied around my finger. Just a string. Say, there, okay. You already knew the answer before I asked. I don't think anyone does this anymore.
You'd
forget to listen to her. I don't tie a good knot, so it would fall off. What do we do to remind ourselves of the things we have to do?
Write it down.
Write it down. Repeat it a bunch of times.
A lot of people actually write it on their hands.
They write it on their hands. Put a post-it note on whatever we're going to see. I get up in the middle of the night and find scratch paper, write it, and leave it on the counter because I don't want to forget to bring that thing to work tomorrow. A lot of people use their phones. They'll set alarms and reminders on their phones. Calendars, yeah. But the string is a mnemonic device. So the idea is that you feel it, you see it, and it's and you say what you're going to remember when you tie it, and you remember, theoretically. As children of God, we want to remember some truths about being children of God. So what kind of things do you want to remember about that? Maybe you want to remember that you are forgiven.
Always loved.
Always loved.
He's always there.
He's ever present. Wherever we are. Say that again.
Read the scriptures.
We read. That's how we remember. The Spirit of God is with us. Always. And so that's what we want to remember today. You might not need a string, but we'll talk about how we do need reminders. So for Jesus, one of those tough times when he needed that reminder was immediately after his baptism. At least in the Gospel of Matthew, that's how we hear it. Now, you might remember last week, the lectionary took us out of Matthew and into John to see him gathering people to him as his first thing that he did after baptism. Well, in Matthew tells a story of Jesus heading into a personal spiritual challenge right after baptism. And at baptism, the voice of God was heard, declaring Jesus as his son, saying he is pleased with Jesus long before Jesus even does anything. And then he's led into the wilderness. So today we're reading that section, which we often just call the temptations of Christ. It's something like a vision quest, maybe. I have to tell you one funny little thing. I told somebody yesterday, because they asked me, well, what's the sermon about? And I usually don't have much of an answer for them. And I said, well, it's about the temptations. Assuming that this person would track it's the temptations of Christ, because they've been around, they've been in the Bible some, but she asked, temptations, is that after Lamentations? Is that a book in the Bible? No, folks, we don't have a book of temptations in the Bible. That'd be a different kind of book. Maybe entertaining reading, maybe what you wouldn't want to read in church. I don't know. But these are the temptations, three temptations put to test Jesus after he's accepted this declaration. And he's been fasting for a long time. You know, we know what we're like when we're hungry. He's been fasting for a very long time, which in biblical terminology is 40 days and 40 nights. That just means a really long time. The Spirit had led him to the desert, and then the tempter goes to work. Now, how Jesus responds to this temptation is going to show us how he's going to represent God's kingdom on earth. It's a direct challenge to who Jesus claims to be, and tests to see if he's really going to live up to that identity. So we're going to hear from Joyce reading from Matthew 4, and verses 1 through 11. Then it will be on the screen in front of you as well. But if you want to follow along, it's also in the hymnal, or in the Bibles in your pews.
Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness so that the devil might tempt him. After Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was starving. The tempter came to him and said, "Since you are God's son, command these stones to become bread." Jesus replied, "It's written, people won't live only by bread, but by every word spoken by God." After that, the devil brought him into the holy city and stood him at the highest point of the temple. He said to him, "Since you are God's son, throw yourself down, for it is written, I will command my angels concerning you, and they will take you up in their hands so that you won't hit your foot on a stone." Jesus replied, "Again, it's written, don't test the Lord your God." Then the devil brought him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said, "I'll give you all of these if you bow down and worship me." Jesus responded, "Go away, Satan, because it's written, you will worship the Lord your God and serve only him." The devil left him, and angels came and took care of him. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. So the first temptation is to turn rocks into bread. That'd be a pretty enticing offer for someone who's been fasting a long time, who's starving, maybe a little hangry, as we say nowadays. But more, imagine if Jesus was able to do that, what he could do for the impoverished people of the nation he serves. If he had the ability to turn stones into bread, how would he have been able to bless those people? And we all know food brings people to church. I mean, people would flock to Jesus when he was feeding. How much more would this have helped? So this temptation isn't only about his immediate need for food, but to alleviate suffering, which is what Jesus is about. But it's a temptation to take a shortcut. Do things the easy way, the fast way. Have you ever fallen into that trap? For me, often it's when I will just choose to email or text somebody because it's faster than calling. And it's usually okay. But every once in a while, there's fallout. And somebody misunderstands the text. Or they hear a tone of voice that wasn't sent. And then you've made a bigger mess and a bigger time sink than if you had just done things kind of the longer way initially. That's a minor example. But what would it mean for Jesus to take a shortcut because the devil suggests? The second prompt suggests that Jesus should test God's loyalty. Oh, you're God's son, really? Are you sure about that? Maybe you should throw yourself off the cliff and see what happens. The temptation is to doubt, to want to test to know for sure, to doubt God's word, to doubt God's plan. Now, I don't know if you caught this, and I think this is a really interesting point. The devil changes his approach to how he's tempting Jesus by the way Jesus responded the first time. So the first time the devil offers, "Hey, turn these rocks into bread," that's not scripture. That's just an idea. And Jesus retorts with scripture. Now, the second temptation, the devil quotes scripture. Interesting. He's using scripture to make his point, but taking it out of context and using it for nefarious purposes. we see all the time scripture taken out of context to support an empire that's not about goodness or mercy. We see people using, quoting scripture, missing completely the entire point of Jesus' gospel message. Just because someone can quote scripture doesn't mean they're in tune with God. And then the third temptation, I think, is another easy way out kind. Jesus came to save the world. Jesus came to bring everybody to him. So the devil offers to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Now, all the kingdoms are to come to Jesus in the end. Scripture tells us that. But 2,000 years later, we're still waiting for all of that to happen. And the devil was offering immediate results. Certainly, if the devil is over the kingdoms of the world, it tells us something about those empires, about who's in charge. But the cost is you have to deny God. In this society, everyone had a patron. So somebody was beholden to someone else. Maybe, for example, I owe Jimmy some money, so he's my patron. But then Cindy owes me some money, so I'm her patron, and so on. And the whole society was connected in that way. There's this sense of being supported by others and having others that you're in debt to. So this kind of could suggest that Jesus was in debt to God. He was God's son. And if he accepted this offer by the devil, then he switches allegiance to the devil. And now the devil would be his patron. Again, it's a test to see what Jesus will do in the world. And he will receive this test once again toward the end of his ministry if only he would denounce what he's been preaching. They would let him live. Jesus' reign and way of life is in direct opposition to the empires of the world then and now. Jesus was going to be perceived as a threat then to the powers of the world. And empires all along often try to claim Jesus and try to claim his power and miss the message of mercy. The promises the devil offers to Jesus are the same, I think, that he offers to the rulers of the world's empires. Follow me, and things will be better for you. Do what I say, and you'll be safe. Follow me, you'll be richer. And of course the converse, but if you go against me, I'll make you pay. The empires of this world lead by fear and coercion, which is not the way of Jesus. Jesus will later teach his disciples to pray, and including in that prayer the line, "Lead us not into temptation." The great temptation is to fall into fear, which leads us to do everything we can to preserve ourselves at the cost of others, at the cost of the world. The temptation is really to fill holes in our souls. And we know, because we've all tried it, that those holes won't be filled by the things we try. Whether it's food or drink or excess exercise or obsession with sports or whatever it is that we try to fill up on, it's not going to be enough. We can see broken people in the world today trying to fill the hole in their soul by grabbing for things that are not theirs, by clamoring for power, by trying to control people. Jesus knew that only God would fill that longing in his soul. Quick fixes won't heal it. Focusing only on yourself will be a roadblock for following God. So let's say we have a book of temptations. What would yours be filled with? Are you drawn to despair instead of hope? Questioning whether God is still really in charge? Are you tempted to try to fix problems yourself without leaning on God's strength and power? I have this vision in my mind of this little girl I worked with last year. She's that big. She's standing outside, it was cold, it was windy, and she's trying to zip up her jacket and can't. She just can't get that, you know, the start where you get the, that's really hard for kids. She cannot get it, and she's starting to cry. And she's, do you want help? No. Not from me, not from any other adult there. She wanted to do it herself, but she couldn't. And she was having a meltdown. And that image of her crying because she couldn't fix her problem herself, but refused to seek help or rely on a higher power, is just such a great metaphor for us humans with God. It's just, we have that I can do it myself is deep in us. Think about how you try to fill that hole in your life. Where do you turn? Do you turn internally, fix it yourself? Do you turn externally, looking for something that'll take your mind off of it? Do you spend your time scrolling on your phone? Something, you're doing something to try to fill that hole. And maybe you also know what spiritual practices help fill that hole. And we can know it, we can experience that feeling, and yet we can still not find time to do that. We end up standing there crying because we can't help ourselves and we refuse to seek God's help. So remember the string on our finger reminding us God is with us. The Spirit that led Jesus didn't leave Jesus alone. The Spirit was in him. It couldn't have left him. We are not left alone either. The Spirit is in us. So what helps you remember? Is it a cross that you wear? Or scripture that you read every day? A devotion book? Maybe it's a song you sing or play. We're coming up on Lent. It's a month away. But in Lent, it's a great time to consider what our temptations are, how we fill that God-shaped hole in us. And we might want to consider giving something up because it's not what we really need. Or we might want to take something on that we know will help fill us and practice doing that regularly. That's what some of the practices of Lent. We have a month to figure that out, what we want to do for Lent. Usually it sneaks up on me. But we can think about it ahead of time. Maybe we even try a few things out and work to find a thing that will help us make Lent meaningful for us. And just for those who might not recognize that term, Lent, it's the time between Ash Wednesday, which is this year, the third Wednesday in February, to Easter. So it's 8 weeks. It's a good time to try to get a practice in place. Maybe in this in-between time, we try a few things. See what suits us, whether it's sitting in silence or remembering to say the Lord's Prayer every day or reading scripture. Maybe you'll find something that kind of feels good, feels like it's filling you. so that you'll know what you want to commit to then. And remember, God is with you. God is with all of us. God can guide us. God can fill that longing in our soul. But we have to let somebody help us with our zipper, so to speak. We have to let God in. So may you let God in this week in whatever way that works for you, because that's where God meets us, where we are. Amen.